Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 20th day of April, 2019. Welcome to those joining us on WLMR Radio, those listening to the phone or to the recording of today's service. And it's a pleasure to be with you. Got a very important series that we'll be beginning today on the divine law. And I hope and pray that you will be blessed and benefited by it. And so let's get right into our service. Our opening song is actually a request from our dear sister Joan. And it's titled, The Love of God. The beautiful hymn. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. Here write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. Amen. So, dear ones, this theme of the love of God has to become our theme while we're still on this wicked world. We have to follow the Lamb now, or we'll never be able to follow him in the future. We'll never be able to portray and to sing the love of God in the future if we don't begin to do so now. And it's this divine law of God that manifests his love for each and every one of us, as we'll discover. It's time for opening prayer, and let us please bow our heads and our knees. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, is continuing to dwell with us. We pray, Father, a rich outpouring of thy Spirit, that we may comprehend, maybe as we have never comprehended before, your love in giving us a divine law. Thank you so much, dear Savior, in revealing your love for us in coming down and living this law and revealing to every single man, woman, and child that it can be kept and is not impossible. And thank you, dear Spirit, for giving us the divine grace and strength to follow the truth, to walk with our Savior hand in hand, and to climb from one level of obedience to the next level of obedience in manifesting our love for you and the truth. Be with those of our church family that were unable to attend. Please be with them in whatever circumstance or situation they're in. And please allow them to come back and fellowship with us soon. Be with those that are struggling with the truth. Give them the extra grace and strength and love to follow it, pushing through whatever difficulties or tests of faith may be connected with their acceptance of it, and help them to keep their eyes fixed upon the Savior that will allow them to gain the advantage and to grow in grace. Be with those who have yet to hear the truth, and please prepare their hearts and arrange the circumstances that they may be brought into connection with the truth that they need for just such a time as this. And thank you, Savior, that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world and going home, never more to part. In Jesus' name we pray, and thank you for being here in our midst. Amen. So welcome again, dear ones, and our sermon today is titled The Divine Law, and for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1975. The Divine Law. And what does the word divine mean? If you look at quote number one, the word divine means God. And God is the creator of this world and everything in it, including every human being. And since God is our creator, then he has the right to establish law by which to govern his creation. And the only divine law that has come directly from God to mankind is the law consisting of the righteous principles contained in the Ten Commandments. And you can find the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 verses 1 through 17. Now, something coming directly from God the Creator would be of vital importance for every human being to know about and to gratefully receive it. I mean, it came from our Creator. So as this is true, this divine law of Ten Commandments should be viewed by each and every person as a precious treasure to be prized above everything else in this world because it came from our Creator. But very few people view God's law in this way, and still fewer prize it above anything else in the world. And sadly, this even includes many who call themselves the followers of God. Now, as God is omniscient, meaning all-knowing or all-wise, then this divine law is actually the wisdom of God placed into words that mankind is capable of understanding. But because mankind is finite and God is infinite, then there are limitations as to just how much any one of us can comprehend of the wisdom of God contained in this divine law. And to make matters worse, we chose to disobey God, our nature became fallen, and our mind became corrupted, and our wisdom became foolishness. So then, in our fallen, foolish state, it's difficult for any of us to really understand or appreciate this divine law, and it is impossible for us to keep it. And this is one of the reasons why God chose to inspire holy men of old to clearly write down what his law was and how to properly keep it holy. But yet mankind still miserably fails to understand and keep this divine law. So then God finally revealed exactly how every human being is to perform his law by sending his son as the Word of God made flesh, John chapter 1, and as the wisdom of God manifested, which is Proverbs 8, so that each and every fallen man or woman could have a clear visual picture of God's divine law being lived in humanity. Now, since God's divine law is so precious, and we have the Word of God, the image of God, and the law of God revealed in its sacred pages as well as in the life of Christ, then let us spend some time investigating into each one of these Ten Commandments and seek to gain a better understanding of the wisdom of God contained therein. Now, a few Sabbaths ago, we have already seen some of the wisdom of God revealed in the far-reaching aspects of the Eighth Commandment in our series titled An Unknown Thief. But I also thought that it would be good to gain some background knowledge into the events surrounding and specifically dealing with God giving this divine law to his people. So let's go through some of this background. And if you look at quote number 2, after the children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt, they traveled for exactly 3 months. And then the same day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai and then camped before the mount. And you can find this in Exodus chapter 19. And this was the very same mountain that the great I Am, the mighty Lord God, had personally spoken to Moses earlier from the burning bush when God gave Moses his commission to free the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. So Moses went up unto God to the very same spot where the burning bush was on the mountain, and then the Lord called unto him and gave Moses a specific message to take to the children of Israel. And the Lord God began his message by declaring, this is Exodus 19:4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And God then told the Israelites that if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And that's Exodus 19, verses 5 to 6. Now, you'll notice here that God did not force the Israelites back into slavery by demanding their obedience. And you'll also notice that God did not pressure them to obey him because of all the wonders and miracles that he'd performed in delivering them from Egyptian bondage. And you'll also notice that God did not state that they owed him their obedience as a fair compensation for satisfying all their daily needs for these past 3 months of wilderness living. But God instead gave them a very simple invitation for them to consider, and then to freely choose of their own accord to either accept or reject this invitation. So even though God had every right to demand this people to obey him, since they, as well as the rest of the people on the earth, were his creation, yet he chose instead to appeal to them as a free people, because he had made them free. And I think that's key in understanding. God dealt with his people as being free and thus gave them a free choice to follow him or not. Now, through all that God had done for this Israelite people, in all his dealings with them so far, the Lord God had revealed that he loved them as a father and had even tenderly borne them on eagle's wings so that they could be protected and shielded from all harm. And God now declared that he, the great I Am, the Lord God of all the earth, would mercifully embrace them all as his chosen people above all the people of the earth if they would only lovingly respond back to him and choose of their own free will to obey him as their God. If they would choose to do so, then he would continue to perform miracles for them because he viewed them as a precious and peculiar treasure and not just as simple, lowly subjects of his kingdom. That's true love. Love doesn't care about your position in society, because love focuses on you. So God focused on his people because he wanted them to choose of their own accord to follow him. Not from fear, not from force, but because of love. And you know, what other pagan gods ever revealed such love and compassion for their followers? None of them did. Not in one recorded instance throughout all the sacred writings of the pagan civilizations did any of their pagan gods treat people who had not yet chosen to serve them in the same tender fatherly way as the Lord God had done with the Israelites. And the type of character revealed and manifested by God was so vastly different than all the rest of the pagan gods in their characteristics, that God stood alone and exalted above them all in comparison. And this is because all the pagan gods looked upon humanity with unloving eyes. The pagans actually viewed humanity as being nothing more than dumb slaves, as well as their rightful property to command and even to play with, and whose duty it was to satisfy their every desire. They also believed that humanity must earn the blessings of the gods through faithful, unquestioning obedience. But the Lord God of heaven did not look upon humanity with the same cold, dark, paganistic eyes, but he instead compassionately viewed them as being people who had been led astray through the errors, superstitions, and false doctrines which were holding them captive to corrupt men and an oppressive religious system. And so God willingly chose to expend all the divine power necessary to free them from their abject slavery, so that they could freely decide for themselves whether to accept him as their God and serve and obey him because of love, or to continue to serve other gods, or perhaps no gods at all. He gave them the choice of what they would do. And this was so different than all the other pagan religions in their view of their gods. So this difference between forced or willing obedience, between slavery or freedom, between hatred or love, was actually between Lucifer or God. And God was putting all his divine power and the resources of heaven on the line in order to make it possible that each and every human being had the right to choose their own destiny, either destruction or salvation, either eternal death or eternal life. If you look at quote number 3, after the Israelites heard the message of the Lord God, in Exodus 19:8, we're told, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. They freely chose to obey God. And when Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord God then told Moses something amazing. God declared that in 3 days, he would personally come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai in a thick cloud, that the people themselves may hear when I speak with thee. Now, this was something unheard of in any of the paganistic religions, that a God himself would personally manifest in the sight of all his followers and would also allow them all to hear his own voice speaking out loud? That was something unheard of. Because in all the pagan religions, it was always the priests or the kings that told the people what the gods had supposedly revealed to them through signs or dreams or trances. Never once had any of the pagan gods ever manifested themselves to their worshipers or allowed them all to audibly hear them speak. So this meant that there really was no hard evidence showing that any of the pagan gods were really alive at all. There was nothing to prove that their gods were not just being kept alive through the teachings and superstitious imaginations of the priests. So that's what the pagans, as well as the Israelites that had lived in pagan Egypt for 430 years, were accustomed to. No hard evidence that the gods existed. So in order to counter this lack of proof, the religious leaders of the pagans taught the people to believe without question what they were told came from the gods, and that they had to manifest absolute faith in what they were told was actually the truth. But the Almighty Lord God wanted all of his worshipers to know for themselves, not just the priests, but to know for themselves that he was indeed a living God, that he was strikingly different from all the other gods that they knew about in Egypt or from other nations, because they could personally see and hear for themselves that he really existed. This would then mean that they could implicitly trust all that Moses was telling them came from God because they had the proof that God existed. So it wasn't blind faith. It was faith based upon evidence. And that makes all the difference. Now, if you look at quote number 4, so God had told the children of Israel that in 3 days he would manifest himself to them all. So then after all the Israelites had spent 2 days preparing themselves to meet with the Lord God, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice or sound of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. It's Exodus 19:16. And this loud trumpet blast was the signal for all the people to come up to the mount in order to meet with God, which they did. And as all the Israelites stood at the nether part of the mound, or at the base, Again, the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, and thus gained the undivided attention of the people. And in the hearing of all the people, Moses spake to God. The trumpet then ceased, and God answered Moses by a voice. Can you imagine being part of that company? I mean, it was truly solemn, as well as astounding. So God answered Moses by a voice. Then the people watched in amazement as the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, enveloped in fire so that no similitude of his form could be seen. And the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven. So definitely all the attention of the people is now fixed on what God is manifesting himself in fire. And it was out of the midst of the fire, as we're told in Deuteronomy 4:12, that the Lord God began audibly speaking to all the Israelites with a great voice, declaring his covenant, even 10 commandments, as all the people listened in amazement. And God began the first commandment of his covenant by declaring that I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Exodus 20 verse 2. So God here identifies himself to be the very same God that performed all the miracles and wonders that brought about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And he then continued declaring the first commandment, then the second, until he had finished all 10 commandments. And then we're told that he added no more. Deuteronomy 5:22. And this signified that he had given Israel a complete and perfect law. There was no more to add to it. It was complete. It was perfect. Afterwards, the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me into the mount. And it was there that these same 10 commandments were written upon 2 tables of stone. And then God delivered them unto Moses. So God placed these 10 commandments that he had spoken on 2 tables of stone. And each of these tablets or tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written, as we're told in Exodus 32:15. So you can see that about half of the 10 commandments were written on both sides of one stone tablet, and then the remaining commandments were written on both sides of the second stone tablet. Now it's important to understand that Moses had not carved out these 2 tablets. And neither had Moses chiseled the words on them. But we're told in Exodus 32:16 and 18 that the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables and written with the finger of God. Now these events show us that God considered his law to be of such importance that he would not allow any human being to be the first one to tell it to others, but he personally spoke each one of these 10 commandments with his own voice in the hearing of all the people. And then God wrote these same commandments with his own finger onto 2 tables of stone. So then these 10 commandments came directly from God and not from any man. And this proves that this law was not the product of the mind of man, but of the mind of God. And also, since these commandments were written by God himself with his own finger in stone instead of on cloth or paper, plainly shows that God considered his law to be permanent and unchanging. And again, these commandments were his covenant or agreement with the people that he would be their God and they would be his people if, and that if means conditional, if they would keep and perform all 10 of these commandments. And that's Deuteronomy 4:13. Now, these 10 commandments are recorded in Exodus 20, verses 3 to 17, and again in Deuteronomy 5, verses 7 to 21. And in reading the commandments, you'll see that each one was very simply stated and was easy for all to understand, and yet they were so broad and far-reaching that each includes all aspects of daily life. And this reveals to us some of the infinite wisdom of God. Something simply stated that has such a broad and far-reaching aspect to it. So let's go through each of these commandments and see if we can understand a little more about the wisdom of God. If you look at quote number 5, the first commandment that God spoke was, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's Exodus 20 verses 2 and 3. Now this first commandment of this covenant revealed who God was. He was the God which had delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. And he further declared that no other gods were to be chosen or worshipped by his people before me or before him. But now, who was the God that declared in the hearing of all the people that no other gods were to be before him? Who was this God? We're told in John 5, verse 37, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now, before Jesus had spoken this, no one had heard the Father's voice at any time. So then what voice were the children of Israel hearing at Mount Sinai? It couldn't have been the voice of God the Father because no one has heard the Father's voice prior to when Jesus spoke this. So then whose voice was it? Whose voice was declaring these Ten Commandments at Sinai to the Israelites? Who was this great I Am? Who was the Lord God who performed all the miracles in delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage? We're told in John 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So this verse shows us that Jesus was declaring himself to be the great I Am, which meant that he was the Lord God who had appeared to Moses in the burning bush, to Abraham before him. But this raises a question. The name Jesus was only given to him after he became human. So then who was Jesus known as before he became born into humanity? Well, let's find out what the scriptures teach. You look at quote number 6. In John 1, verses 1 to 3 and verse 10. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now, these verses show us that before becoming Jesus in humanity, He was identified as being the Word. And the Word was not only with God, but was also a God Himself. The Word was the God who created the world and all things in it by the power of His Word, and who had formed man in His own image, which is Genesis 1, 26 to 7, and Genesis 2, verse 7. But now, was this particular God only known as the Word? In Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In Acts 3:15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And then from Acts 5, verse 31, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So all these inspired passages reveal that this mighty God who became Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, was also known as Messiah the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Life, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, or just simply a Prince and Savior. So He's not just the Word, but He's also the Prince. But what was this mighty God and Prince all about? In John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word, who was this mighty God and Prince, who also became Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, the Bible says was full of grace and truth. And in fact, this mighty God was Himself the truth. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Romans 15, verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And in Ephesians 4:21, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. So Jesus, the Word, the Prince, was the truth. and he specifically came to minister the truth to the Israelites, as well as to all of humanity, because the truth was in him. And since he is the truth, then he knows everything there is about truth. But was this mighty God and Prince, who was with God the Father in the beginning, and who was specifically working for his people, known only by the name of the Word? Look at quote number 7. Something quite amazing here. In Daniel 10, verse 21, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." And then in Daniel 12, 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." So these verses reveal that this mighty God, this great prince, the Word, and the truth itself, was known by the name of Michael before being born into humanity and becoming Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Son of God, so that he could minister the truth to his people. So Michael was this mighty God who was with God the Father in the beginning. And it was this mighty God Michael that God the Father had declared in Genesis 1:20, "Let us, more than one, make man in our image after our likeness." So then, is it really true that in the beginning there was the Almighty God, the Father, and the mighty Lord God Michael, making two gods and not just one in the beginning? Isn't that what these texts are revealing to us, dear ones? But is it true that there's two gods and not just one? Let's see what the Bible says. In Hebrews 1, verses 8 to 9. "But unto the Son he saith," or the Father saith, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So there's not just one God, there's two gods. So then Michael, who became Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in this verse in Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, called by God the Father to be a God himself. This shows that there are two gods listed in this text: the Lord God Michael and his God the Father. Not one God, two separate gods. So then this Word, who was with God the Father in the beginning, was a God himself, who then created the world through his own divine power. And this God that was with the Father was Michael, the truth, the great prince, the future Messiah to his people when he would be born into humanity, becoming Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And even though God the Father is greater in divinity and authority than the Lord God Michael, because God the Father is the God of the Lord God Michael, yet Michael's power as a God is not lessened in the least degree by this fact. He created the world by his own divine power. the scriptures also bring out that this mighty God Michael was the one who put down the rebellion of Lucifer or Satan in heaven, defeating him and all the angels that followed Lucifer, thus winning the warfare and casting Lucifer and all his followers out of heaven. We're told in Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, or Lucifer, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So it was this mighty God Michael who defeated Lucifer and his followers in heaven. It was this mighty God Michael who created the world and all things in it. And it was this mighty God Michael, the great I Am, who was the Lord God who had spoken to Moses, who had then worked all the great and marvelous signs, wonders, and miracles in delivering his people out of Egypt. And it was the same mighty God Michael who was now declaring his divine Ten Commandment law and covenant with his own divine voice in the hearing of all the Israelites, stating that they were to have no other gods before him. So what does this mean, to have no other gods before him? In commanding that his people were to worship no other gods before me, the Lord God Michael was not including the Almighty God, his Father, who's definitely to be worshiped as well. So then how do we understand this commandment stating that there's to be no other gods worshiped but Michael, when both Michael and the Almighty God are two separate gods who are both to be worshipped? Look at quote number 8. The Hebrew word for gods, no other gods before me. The Hebrew word for gods in this first commandment is Elohim. And this word in this sense translates and means, quote, gods in the ordinary sense, or in other words, pagan deities. And you can find this in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, word number 430. So then Michael was not declaring in this commandment that the only God who could be worshipped was himself, and thus the Almighty God and Father of the universe could not be worshipped. But Michael was instead referring to all the pagan gods that were being worshipped on the earth, not to God his Father. So then Michael was the real creator God of this earth. And since he was, then in this first commandment, he was declaring that there were to be no other earthly gods worshipped, but only him. So that's the first commandment. That's some insights into the wisdom of God contained in this first commandment. But what about the rest of the commandments? What about the next commandment, or the second commandment? What wisdom of God can we discover therein? This is what we'll investigate into next time. And since each of the scriptures contain the wisdom of God, and God's wisdom is infinite, then there's so much more than can be gleaned and understood if you spend the time searching the scriptures, searching into and pleading for God's Spirit to open your understanding to more of the wisdom of God in this first commandment. There's so much more there. We've just touched on a little bit of all that's available. And it's marvelous, dear ones, what God has revealed. So the Lord God, the great I Am, that delivered the Israelites, that wrote the law of Ten Commandments, that spoke to them His word and wanted them to come into covenant relationship by choice in obeying Him, was the Lord God Michael. And we'll find out more next time. So we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. Our closing song is aptly titled, How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountains, grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
And when I see that God His Son that's buried, send Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Hallelujah, beautiful. When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, What a joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and dare proclaim my God how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
Amen. And thank you so much, dear ones. So Christ was the God of Israel. And when they rejected him, they were not just rejecting a man. They were not just rejecting the Messiah. They were rejecting their God. We will not have this God to reign over us. We serve only God the Father, but we will not serve God his Son. And if they would only recognize that God and Christ are united together as one, not one God, but united in one purpose, to save their people. There was no way they could serve God the Father and reject serving God the Son. There was no way. How many are doing the same thing today? I pray, dear ones, that you will not reject Jesus as your God and think that you can still serve God the Father. It's impossible. They're not one and the same God. They're two separate gods, but united in one purpose, the plan of our salvation. Christ is our Creator as well as our Savior. I pray that you will allow no other gods of this earth, no other idols, to come in between you and your Savior God. Because when Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, everyone who refuses to state, "Lo, this is my God. I have waited for him to come and save me." There's no way that they can be saved. They've already made the decision to reject him as their God. And their probation is closed. But those who accept him as their God and confess him before men as being their God, they'll have the seal of God placed on their foreheads. And so when Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, they will freely admit, "This is our God, and he's come to take us home, never more to part." But it's your choice, because Christ gave you that freedom. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for not forsaking us, but giving us your Son, that we may have another chance to accept the truth, to willingly obey you, that we may have life and life more abundantly than anything that the devil and darkness and sin and this world can offer. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us for fighting against the truth, against our Savior God, instead of loving Him and the truth more than anything else, including our own desires and opinions. Please cleanse us, dear Savior, from the sin of selfishness and self-sufficiency. Remove it from us. Wash us clean and plant within us a new heart. Write in our minds and hearts thy commandments, that these truths and wisdom from your lips, from your hands, may become part of our lives, the foundation of our thoughts and actions and deeds and words. Plant within us a love of the truth that excels all other areas, that we will love nothing more or above our love for you, that our love for our spouses, our families, our friends, for the things of this earth, our lands or houses or possessions or wealth or whatever else it might be, may all be secondary and you be the first love in our lives. Only you can save us. No one else. Nothing else. Only you. And you died that we might live. Thank you for your great love for us. And help us to choose to love you in return. Help us to study these things for ourselves. And please pour your Spirit upon us that we might have the wisdom and understanding to comprehend the truth, especially in this divine law. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Oh, amen. Praise God for His word of life and for His law of love. And so we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones, as we begin looking at the second commandment and perhaps others as well. So are there any thoughts, questions, comments, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? And please go right ahead.
Thank you for the sermon, as usual. You inspired my heart, and that's wonderful for you to do that, and praise God for you.
God's word can do that. It inspires in our hearts to want to know more, and it's a wonderful feeling for the truth to free you from error and from misunderstanding. And being set free by the truth is so wonderful to experience. Yeah. And only the Savior can do that for you. So, amen. Yes, that's a wonderful hymn. Let me bring that up here in the room. Holy Thine. Very appropriate for what we've been talking about. And go ahead and start us out, dear brother.
I would be, dear Savior, holy thine. Teach me how, I will do thy will, O Lord, not mine. Help me now. Holy thine, this is my vow. Holy thine, O Lord, just now.
What is worldly pleasure, wealth or fame, without thee, I will leave them all for thy dear name. This my wealth shall be. Holy thine, this is my vow. Holy thine, O Lord, just now.
As a castor's transient joys behind, come thou near, in thy presence all in all I find. Just my comfort here, holy thine, this is my vow, holy thine, O Lord, just now.
Amen. Excellent hymn. Thank you, dear ones. Are there any other songs that you'd like to sing? Any other testimonies or thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones? Any questions or comments? Please go right ahead.
I just want to share a scripture song, and it goes with the theme of our beautiful study. This one is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And were made in the likeness of man. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
There's a request for redeemed. Another wonderful hymn. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know the delight of his presence with me thou continually dwell. Redeemed by the blood, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him, I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the tune of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me. And soon with the saints made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, his child and forever I am. So I had a question as we were singing this song. Can anyone tell me in verse 2 where it says, no language my rapture can tell? Does anyone know what that means there, like rapture means?
Happiness.
Thank you.
To me, it represents that you're so filled with happiness that it's difficult for you to express it in words. So no language, the fullness of my happiness in Christ Jesus can tell or can be expressed. It's something that has to be felt. And not just spoken or heard about. So that's how I understand that.
Yep, that makes sense. I just saw the word rapture and was thinking about like the rapture as we know it when you're caught up and stuff like that. So that's what that question was prompted to my mind. So thank you for clarifying.
Here's another hymn. We have heard from the bright, the holy land. We have heard and our hearts are glad. For we were a lonely pilgrim band and we're weary and worn and sad. They tell us the saints have a dwelling there, no longer are homeless ones. And we know that the goodly land is fair, where life's pure river runs. They say green fields are waving there, that never a blight shall know. And the deserts wild are blooming fair, and the roses of Sharon grow. There are lovely birds in the bowers green. Their songs are blithe and sweet. And their warblings gushing ever new, the angels' harpings greet. We have heard of the palms, the robes, the crowns, and the silvery band in white, of the city fair with pearly gates, all radiant with light. We have heard of the angels there and saints, with their harps of gold how they sing. Of the mount with the fruitful tree of life, of the leaves that healing bring. The king of that country, he is fair. He's the joy and light of the place. In his beauty we shall behold him there, and bask in his smiling face. We'll be there in a little while. We'll join the pure and the blessed. We'll have the palm, the robe, the crown, and forever be at rest. All because of our Lord God, Michael, or Jesus Christ. And thank you, Savior.
I have another scripture song. As the sermon was going, so many scripture songs for the team was coming up into my head that I just want to share this one. As our Savior, God Michael, went before Moses, and Moses was asking to show him the glory, this scripture song came up. Exodus 34:6-7. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, and abounding in goodness, abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for a thousand, forgiving iniquity, iniquity, transgressions and sin. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, merciful and gracious, abundant in goodness, abundant in goodness and truth. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And there is another scripture song that mentions Michael's name, and this one is in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angel fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought on his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12, 7 through 9.
Now here's a hymn we haven't sung for a while. Holy day, Jehovah's rest, of creation's week the best. Last of all the chosen seven, blessed of God to man 'twas given. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest.
First his 6 days' work was done, then the Sabbath was begun. Thus he blessed the seventh day, and in resting we obey. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Thousands have his plan reversed, resting now upon the first. Search the book and you will know, there's no scripture tells them so. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest.
I like this next verse. All who speak the truth must say, it was the Pope who changed the day. In God's word no change appears through the whole 6,000 years. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Thus I searched, and when I saw only one great Sabbath law, then I hastened to obey. Plainly, 'twas the only way. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its pleasant bless, to the great Jehovah's rest.
Amen. Thank you, dear ones. Are there any other songs, scripture songs or hymns that you'd like to sing? Any testimonies that you'd like to give, go right ahead.
I have another scripture song. This one is from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees and how not another know him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees them not know him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Well, this hymn is also appropriate. My faith looks up to thee. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine.
May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire, as thou hast died for me. Oh, may my love to thee and changeless be a living fire.
While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day. Why? Sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside.
When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold soul and stream shall over me roll, blessed Savior, come in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, raise me safe above, a ransomed soul. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts, comments, testimonies, questions, anything else that you'd like to share before we close today's service?
One more hymn based on the study that we have. I don't know if our dear brethren that speak Spanish, anyone, Brother Dick, the Garay, Sister Lynn, if they're in. Bellas Palabras de Vida, wonderful word of life. Oh, cantármelas otra vez. Bellas palabras de vida, halla en ella mi gozo y luz. Bellas palabras de vida, si de luz y vida son sostén y guía, qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida, qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. If anyone of the Spanish brethren would like to continue the other verse.
Jesucristo a todos da bellas palabras de vida. Hoy escúchalas, pecador, bellas palabras de vida. Si de luz bondadoso te salva y al cielo te llama, qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. Bellas son, bellas palabras de vida.
Grato el cántico sonará, bellas palabras de vida. Tus pecados perdonará, bellas palabras de vida. Si de luz y vida son sostén y guía, qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. Qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida.
Dear ones, thank you for joining in fellowship with us on this Sabbath day. I pray that God will lead and guide you into all truth through His Holy Spirit, that He will become more and more of your first love in your life, and that He will bless you immensely with a wonderful new week soon to come. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you again. So keep looking up, dear ones. And that is Brother Dick's cue. God bless.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud.
Father, Lord.